Some announcement. It's a great joy to have our brother, Dr. William Miller, with us. Dr. Miller is no stranger to Park of the Palms. We're so glad to have him back. We enjoyed the ministry this morning, and we're looking forward to the message this evening. Dr. Miller will be speaking tomorrow, Friday, and Saturday, 10 o'clock in the morning, 7:30 in the evening. He will also be with us on Sunday for the 11 o'clock morning service and the 7:30 evening service. And, of course, we have the Lord's Supper at 9:30 on Sunday morning. And the Lord's Supper, we believe, is for all truly born-again believers, the Lord's people. So you're very welcome. Tonight, after this service, we shall go to the lounge, those who care, to join us in the lounge for some fellowship down there. And tomorrow night in the lounge, we're having a special tape recording Dr. Miller has brought with him, the story of the conversion of an Irishman. And I understand it's a very wonderful story. That'll be after the meeting tomorrow night in the lounge. Our bookstore will be open before and after each meeting during the conference, and it will be open every afternoon, 3 till 4. So if you want to get anything from the bookstore, oh, by the way, I brought a couple of books to show you. These Mrs. Campbell brought back with her from the north. I have a friend called Harold Shaw. I first met him in London, England in 1945. He was the leader of a service men's witness team. And he and some other men in the armies of most of the Allied nations were having a wonderful series of meetings in Westminster Chapel, London, England. And he was leading one night there. And when I came to this country, I met him working with Moody Bible Institute. And he worked with them for many years, recently left them 2 or 3 years ago. And he has opened a book publishing house, Harold Shaw Publishing House. And here's two of the first books coming off of their press. Ephesians, The Mystery of the Church, by William MacDonald. Most of us here know William MacDonald, and most of us have read and studied his Emmaus Bible School correspondence course, Christ Loved the Church. Now, this is similar but enlarged. The Mystery of the Ephesians, The Mystery of the Church, $3.50. Make a wonderful Christmas present for a friend of yours. We've only got 5 copies. I can get more if we need them. Here's another one. Now, I haven't had time to study this one yet. Man's Origin and Man's Destiny. This is a study in connection with evolutionism and Darwinism and so on, by A. E. Wilder Smith. I think it's a very deep and very interesting book. I want to get time to look into it myself, but I'm recommending it to you. I know it's good because of who published it. This is more expensive, $5.95. I've only got 5 copies of that, but these are good Christmas presents if you would like to get them. That's the bookstore. There are many other things in there, Christmas cards, choice gleanings, calendars, and so on. Make sure you don't miss your calendar this year. Get them in good time. 2 boxes at the back of the hall marked conference expenses. They speak for themselves. We also have at the back in the foyer a guest book, and we like our friends to sign their names. But I always make this request, please put your full address. If you look through that book, you'll find that dozens of people have written John Smith, Fort Lauderdale, or Mary Jones, Washington, D.C. But you can't send them anything with an address like that. And we like our friends to know what we're doing. And as we get our brochures out and our monthly report and so on, we like to send them out to our friends so that our friends in other places who visited us will know what we're doing. So please put your full name, put your name and full address and zip number, please. Did you get your glasses, Mr.? You found them. Mr. Anderson lost his glasses, and we were very distressed here, but I'm glad he's found them. If anybody's lost a hat, put your hand up. We might be able to locate it for you now. Because some of the men lose their hats, you know. Of course, they don't lose them. Somebody else takes a moment. They find the better one. Then you've got a job to get them back, you see. So if you lose your hat, let me know, and I'll make an announcement here, and then we'll be able to get some exchange going. I think these are all the announcements. It's a great joy to have you all with us, and we hope you'll keep coming to these meetings this weekend, our Thanksgiving Day conference. Now, our brother Schneeberger is going to lead us in singing, and then we'll turn the meeting right over to Dr. Miller. And Dr. Miller, would you please close the meeting yourself with a hymn or without a hymn, just as you like, when you have finished. Thank you very much.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, the chorus that we've been singing here for quite a while. I think most everyone knows it. And mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy. Shall we stand?
Carry on listening to you, singing the praises of the Lord. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Going to be a lot of singing up in heaven. Those of us that didn't sing too well down here, we're going to sing all right up there. We might not just manage to make the Melody 19 that we had up on the platform. What's the name I've given you, Melody 19? I counted there were 19 of you. So we're counting on you now as you carry on this work for the Lord. It was good to hear you tonight. Now, shall we turn to the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians? This morning we had chapter 1. Now, shall we look at chapter 2? For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God, who trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Shall we just pause for prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for the song that thou hast given to us tonight. We praise and bless thee that we have joy in our hearts because we can sing the praises of the Lord together. And we would say this evening, if here it is so blessed, what will it be up there? We thank thee for that glorious day which we believe is fast approaching, when all thy redeemed people shall be gathered home, and when unitedly we shall sing that song of worship and triumph unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In anticipation of that moment when we shall meet the Savior, we would seek to live for him now and to work in his interest until the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. O God, we thank thee for the hope that is ours in Christ. We pray that thou wilt ever keep it before our hearts. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've divided this chapter into four sections. First of all, we're going to consider the man whom God used. Secondly, the message which was presented. Thirdly, the methods which were employed. And fourthly, the motives which impelled them. Now in chapter 1, verse 5, you will remember that we read, "Ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake." And when we come to chapter 2, the apostle seems to take up this question of what manner of men they were, and begins to tell us something of how they did behave themselves in Thessalonica. There are three things we note about these men. First of all, they were men of courage. Secondly, they were men of compassion. And thirdly, they were men of character. They were men of courage. Verse 2 says, "We were bold in our God." We know, of course, that they had been subjected to physical suffering. The words here are "suffered before." That was when they were preaching the word in Thessalonica. And they were shamefully entreated. That relates to mental suffering as well as to physical affliction. And although the opposition was intense, words here are much contention, yet the servants of the Lord bravely carried on. Their effort had been effective, as we see from verse 1. It was not in vain. Now here the preacher is calling upon the congregation to give evidence of the fact that their preaching was not pointless, or, as we say in Britain, futile, and as you say in America, futile. So you see how I'm learning. This work was effective for God. It was not in vain. It was not an empty performance. That's what's meant here. It was full of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, when he says we were bold in our God, he does not imply or infer that there was any natural boldness here, but that this was a spiritual boldness. And the word boldness in the original conveys two thoughts. One, of freedom of speech, and the other, of the resulting confidence that comes from this freedom of expression. They were men of courage in that they had a spiritual boldness to declare the wonderful word of God. And I would say tonight, here in Park of the Palms, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, that what we need in these last and closing days of this present dispensation are men and women of real spiritual courage who are willing to stand up for what they believe. You have an expression you use in this country that I like very much. Stand up and be counted. That appeals to me. That means that you're not ashamed. That there is a boldness, a courage. And friends, we have the greatest of all masters whom we are serving. And we have the greatest of all subjects to proclaim. And therefore we should have this courage of our convictions to declare the message of the Lord. It was Martin Luther in the great days of the Reformation who said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." But they were also men of compassion. Verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Will you note here, dear friends, this is not a hired nurse. This is not, in modern terms, a babysitter. This is a nursing mother, one who is interested in her own children. And I think you will see the point I'm making here. Gentle, even as a nurse cherisheth her own children. Tenderness and care are envisioned or envisaged, as we say in Britain here. Verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." A loving concern and a sacrificial service. Their love made them willing to give themselves as well as their service for the benefit of others, because they were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how we read that the Savior was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude scattered abroad as sheep not having a shepherd? Remember, too, how he wept over the city as he thought of all the privileges the people had had. How compassionate our Lord Jesus Christ was. There was that rich young ruler who was so near to the kingdom. The divine record says that as the Lord looked at that young man, he loved him. Oh, the tender, compassionate, the loving heart of the matchless Son of God. And if we are going to be true followers of Christ, something of his compassion must characterize us. It was the Apostle Paul himself who in his letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 1, says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And in that wonderful 126th Psalm in the last verse, the sixth verse, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Do you know, dear friends, I sometimes fear that we tend to become too mechanical and formal. That the real thrill of conversion sometimes is not present as it should be. That the joy of the Lord does not fill our souls as it ought to fill them. That somehow our vision becomes dimmed. We seem to be out of touch with the people who need the gospel so very much in these desperate days in which we're living. Sam Hadley, that notorious criminal in New York City, who was converted through the agency of the Jerry McCauley Water Street Mission, became a wonderful trophy of grace. He went out night after night in New York City after the derelicts. He would be seen with his arm round some poor unfortunate man as he sought to present Christ to him. Very late one night, someone saw Sam Hadley, utterly exhausted after his effort, leaning against a lamppost, and overheard him say, "Oh God, the sin of this city is breaking my heart." There was a compassionate soul. Is it any wonder that God used Sam Hadley in reaching many for Jesus Christ? Samuel Rutherford said, "Fair Anne was by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anworth meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." May the Lord burden our hearts about the spiritual needs of the people whom we meet day by day. Men of compassion. But then they were also men of character, as we see in verse 9. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor," that is our toil, and travail, that refers to their hardship, to what they endured, "for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." It was D.L. Moody who often said, "Always be dependent upon God and always remember to be independent of man." The Apostle Paul did not want to be chargeable to the people. He did not want to feel that there was any impure motive in his ministry, that he was not doing it in order to make money, or even to make it difficult for them to support him financially. And consequently, he labored with his hands diligently so that he would be independent of them in respect to monetary help. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Will you note these three words? Holily, justly, and unblameably. Holily, this relates to their separation from sin and their sanctification to God. They were set apart for Him. To be holy means that we are different. A holy place was a different kind of place from any other. A holy day was a different kind of day from just the regular day. And a holy man was a different kind of person from an ordinary man. To behave holily, this relates to our separation to God, to living lives that are devoted to Him. That man of God, Robert Murray McShane of Dundee, Scotland, who died at the early age of 29 and who perhaps accomplished more in his short life than many of us do in a much longer period, was often heard to pray, "O God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made." We have been called saints. We have also been called to be saints. Justly or righteously, this could be in relation to the authorities. The officials in Thessalonica were opposed to the message, and yet these servants of the Lord acted in a righteous manner so that the ministry might not be blamed. And they also acted in a way that would never bring reproach on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was their sincerity in relation to man. And here the word is unblameably. That means without fault or without putting an obstacle in anyone's way. Men of courage, men of compassion, men of character. Little hymn is right when it says we cannot be channels of blessing. If our lives are not free from all sin, we will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. And the chorus goes on to say, make me a channel of blessing today. Now we come to the message. What it is and what it does. This message of the gospel is a faith to be proclaimed. Verse 2, you remember, says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And again in verse 9, where in the latter part of the verse the apostle says, we preached unto you the gospel of God. The gospel is a faith to be proclaimed. The apostle Paul could say, I have believed, therefore I speak. We have believed the record in the Word of God. We have accepted the truth of the gospel by faith. And so we would seek to present the message to others. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, makes it clear that the gospel is historical as to its evidence. Christ died. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That it is scriptural as to its explanation, according to the scriptures. And that it is spiritual in relation to its effect. Christ died for our sins. according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Then it is a task to be administered. Verse 4, we were allowed by God to be put in trust with the gospel. So you see, friends, we are actually trustees in respect to the gospel of God. This trust has been committed to us. And as the Apostle Paul was thinking of the responsibility of this trust, as he writes that first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, he says, I am debtor, because he had a trust to discharge. I am ready, he goes on to say. And then he continues, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Furthermore, it is a privilege to be shared. Verse 8, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. The apostle is saying here, we not only wanted to convey the message to you, we not only wanted to tell you that Jesus Christ has power to deliver from the penalty of sin, but we were willing to even give you ourselves if necessary. This spiritual experience has been so real to us that we would want to hold nothing back if it were to be of a blessing to you. Oh, friends, as we think of the gospel, let us remember that we are responsible to proclaim it because it is the faith that we have accepted. Let us remember, too, that we have to be faithful as trustees, because it is a trust that has been committed to us. And, of course, we rejoice that we are able to share this privilege with others. Oh, and we long so much, don't we, that other people might come in to the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 13, we are told what it does. We've been thinking of what it is. Now let's think of what it does. The Word of God, and you'll notice this expression is used twice in this verse, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. That means it is operative. It works, as we say. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers or imitators of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. It not only works, it transforms. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews. It strengthens in the face of adversity. The Word of God can change human lives. My dear friends, I believe that God has set His seal upon His own Word. He has promised to bless it. Our words may be very wise and true, but except we bring the Word of God in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, then true spiritual results will not ensue. It is the Word of God that accomplishes miracles of grace. Now thirdly, let us think of the methods. Let's go back to verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Not of deceit, that is, not in error. There was nothing false about the message that they brought. It was the word of truth. Nor of uncleanness, that is, not in impurity, nor in guile, that is, not in fraud or trickery. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. The word flattery, of course, refers to the using of fair words as a means of gaining influence over another. What we sometimes call the persuasive words of man's wisdom. It was not by human persuasion. This was not the method that was used. Nor a cloak of covetousness. That is, it was not a cover-up for financial gain. There was no thought of the promotion of the preachers. And in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. That refers to the fact that they were not playing to the gallery. They were not seeking to bring before the people the personality cult. There was no self-glory in the presentation. And not burdensome, he says, as the apostles of Christ. They did not exercise their authority as apostles. There was no assertion of their official position. Now, what were the methods of preaching? Let's look at verse 11. The first word here is the word exhausted. That word means that they challenged the people from the Word of God. They brought the Word of God to bear upon spiritual conditions. The other word here is comforted or encouraged them in the midst of trial and persecution. And we need a word of challenge so that we're stimulated to greater devotion and diligence as believers in Christ. But we also need a word of encouragement. We need to be comforted from the Word of God. Many of us have problems and difficulties in life, and how wonderful the Word of God is as it applies to every condition in life. Exhausted, comforted, and charged them, that is, warned them. Note it says, every one of you, which means each one of you separately. That would be by personal counseling. Here we note the importance of individual attention as a father doth his children. The father knows just something of the personality, the makeup, the characteristics of his children. And so he treats each one of his children accordingly. This is precisely what was in view in respect to the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he and his colleagues exhorted, comforted, and charged them. Finally, let us think of the motives which impelled them. Verse 4, the Apostle has said, not as pleasing men, but God, who trieth our hearts. God always knows the motive. Verse 5, he says, God is witness, so that the honor and glory of God must of necessity be our first consideration in everything. Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This relates to the conduct of Christians, as well as to their conversion to God, because the world is looking on. We have to be careful how we act and how we behave. He refers to the Jews here in verse 15 as those who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The fact that these unbelieving Jews are acting as they do not only proves the greatness of their evil, but will also reveal the righteous judgment of God upon them. Verse 17, but we brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. They were out of sight, but certainly not out of mind. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I believe that this was one of the devil's great mistakes. For the epistles to the Thessalonians were not only a blessing to the people of God there, but have never ceased to be a blessing to the people of God down through the ages. Satan succeeded in hindering the servants of God, the Apostle Paul in particular, from returning to Thessalonica. But as a result of not being allowed to go to Thessalonica, the apostle was able to pen these lines that God has used in such a mighty way in the blessing and encouragement of his people. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It could be paraphrased this way. Nothing, if you are not such in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for truly you are our glory and joy. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? I believe that the soul winner receives a reward now as he sees his convert, the one whom God has used him to lead to Christ, going on for the Lord. But the supreme motive is the commendation by Christ at his coming. What is our hope tonight? Our hope is the personal return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was the note on which we concluded chapter 1. We're waiting up for his Son from heaven. My dear friends, we are not just waiting for an event, but we're looking for a person to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. The Apostle Paul tells us, as he writes his letter to Titus, that this is a blessed hope. In the second epistle to the Thessalonians, he says it is a good hope through grace. If, as I think the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, it is a sure and steadfast hope. Peter speaks of it as a living hope. The Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 3, talks of it as being a purifying hope. Now this word hope, as used in the New Testament, does not imply something in the nature of wishful thinking, or as any doubt or misgiving about it. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is something about which we are absolutely sure and certain tonight. We know, without any doubt or misgiving, that our hope is going to be consummated when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and we are assured tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming suddenly and that he's coming soon. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our crown of rejoicing as we await the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What is your hope tonight? Is it possible that there could be in this congregation tonight someone who has never yet put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus? Is it possible that there is someone here without hope because they have not God as their Father and Christ as their Savior? Oh, we want to point you to the Lord tonight. We want to tell you that your only hope for the future is in the Son of God, who died for your sins on the cross, who rose again for your justification, and who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high tonight as a Prince and a Savior. Some time ago, I picked up a book with a rather intriguing title. It said, "Don't Trust to Luck." I gave that book for someone to read, and my luck ran out because I never got it back. The book was written by Lord Beaverbrook. In the foreword of that book, he says, he was a multimillionaire, a man who wielded great influence, a Canadian who went to Britain and founded the Express newspapers. In the foreword, he says, "I have no regrets for the past, and I have no hope for the future. I have no regrets for the past, and I have no hope for the future." A very sad commentary on a very successful life, materially speaking. Lord Beaverbrook has gone into eternity. I heard when I was in Canada that he knew the way of salvation well. I trust that before he passed from this scene, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus, and that he didn't die without hope. Friend, tonight, what a wonderful thing it is to have this blessed hope, to know that the future is secure, to know that we shall one day be with Christ, which is far better. If this is not your hope tonight, may I say to you now as I close, get right with God and do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ, who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God.